We come to Genesis chapter 35. We come to this message, God with us. In the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 34, we noticed that the chapter was characterized by the absence of God. That was very strange. Jacob and his family did not worship God, did not pray to God, did not mention the name of God. Everything they did was on the horizontal level. Everything was concerning their relationship with man. There is no reference to their vertical relationship with God. And no wonder we find so many failures in the family of Jacob. We find, firstly, that Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, failed to guard herself against worldliness, with the result that she became attached to an unconverted man. Then we learned of how Jacob did not exercise parental authority to the extent that when approached by the unconverted, he was at a loss what to say. And we find also that there is failure on the part of his sons, who did not restrain themselves from vengeful passion. They were stirred up with such passion that they killed all the males of that city. Now, moving away from that chapter, we come to the present chapter, chapter 35. And we come to this chapter where, to our amazement, God breaks into the life of Jacob again. We see God present throughout this chapter, giving a sense of direction and purpose to Jacob and his family, and also helping him to face the many trials that came into his life. And from this chapter, we draw out the lesson that when God is in your life, you will be given a sense of purpose and direction, and you will be given strength to face the many trials of life. Of course, the reverse is true. If God is not in your life, you will discover that you will be short-sighted and you will be running here and there, pursuing your own goals without any sense of definite direction. And when trials come to you, you will be handling them in your own strength, based on your own wisdom, until a point comes when you realize, hey, your life is not actually in your own hands, and not all problems in life can be solved by you, and you discover that you need God. But we hope that you don't have to learn the painful ways. Some people really have to wait until God breaks you, God chastises you, God really brings pain, the deepest pain, into your life before you learn. And even so, often we forget. After God has chastised us, we forget. You see, let us not be slow to learn. Let us be quick learners. Let us not have to learn the painful ways. Is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to you concerning this matter? All the while you are thinking that the Bible contains lessons for other people, but not to yourself, not to me. You must ask whether God is speaking to you, that all this while you have been a slow learner, do you want to wait until God really chastises you before you learn? And if God has chastised you in times past, have you forgotten? Let us not be quick to forget. Let us not be slow learners. Let us not have to learn to trust in God and to do His will. Let us not have to learn the painful way. Certainly, the lesson is that God desires to bless His people, and when God is in your life, you will be given a sense of purpose and direction. You will be given strength to face the trials, the many trials of life. And so this passage divides itself into two parts. In the first section, we are going to learn of how Jacob and his family now begin to live a life of consecration to God. And in the second part, we are going to learn how Jacob lives a life of resignation to God, trusting in God, accepting His will for his life. So let us come to the first section, a life of consecration to God. The first point to note is that God graciously came into the life of Jacob. In verse 1 we read, "Then God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." God took the initiative to come and meet with Jacob to minister to him. Understand the background, understand the circumstances of that particular time. Jacob's son had engaged on an awful slaughter of the people of Shechem. All the men were killed, leaving only the women and the children whom they took. And they also ransacked all the houses of that city of Shechem. And Jacob became fearful. And rightly so. If you look at the previous chapter, verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites. Since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." Now, Jacob was understandably fearful because you could destroy the city of Shechem. But who were these Shechemites? Do you know? Do you realize? They are not alone. They are Canaanites. They have their people scattered all over. And we are such a small group of people. We are foreigners settled in their own land. We are surrounded by them. Do you not understand? But the children, the boys, were so adamant. They said, should they treat our sister like a harlot? But they don't realize, they did not sense the danger that they were in. And so what happened was that in such a situation, when Jacob was so fearful of what might possibly happen to him and his family, God intervened. God came into his life and met with him. And God told him to move away from Shechem. Where to? To Bethel. To Bethel. Now first, understand that Shechem was in the first place not good for Jacob and his family to settle in. Shechem was the center of Canaanite culture. Shechem was the place where the Canaanites were concentrated. You remember the time when Abraham first set foot in Shechem? You turn back with me to chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. And look at verse 6. Now we are told in chapter 12, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Now that is certainly an ominous verse. It speaks of the danger of Abraham settling there. And here Jacob has brought his family and settled here. And look at chapter 33, when Jacob brought his family back from the north. In chapter 33, verse 18, we read, "Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan." Now that was good. He was now in the land of Canaan. He did not go to settle in Seir, in Edom, with his brother Esau. So it is good to be in the land of Canaan. But that was not a good choice because Canaan was so large and wide settled in Shechem. And we read, when he came from Padan Aram, he pitched his tent before the city. Now that doesn't sound very good. You pitch your tent too near to the city and you are not city folk. You are people who rear animals. Why go too near the city? And it reminds us of Lot. You remember how Lot parted ways with his uncle Abraham? Now, you want to turn with me back to chapter 13 and remind ourselves of that incident. chapter 13, look at verse 12. You remember how their herdsmen quarreled, and so Abraham suggested the parting of ways. And then Lot chose to go to the plains of Jordan, and he moved to Sodom. In verse 12, we read, then Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And when we studied that passage, we noted that that was not a very wise move, and it indicated the state of the heart of Lot at that time. He was a herdsman. He was rich. His riches was measured in terms of the cattle and the sheep and the goods that he had. Now, what has a herder like him, a keeper of animals like him, to do with the city? And yet he wanted to move so near to the city of Sodom, knowing full well that Sodom had a bad reputation. The people there were so wicked and so godless. But of course, being a city, it was full of the entertainment of city life, full of the hustle and bustle of business there. And Lot appeared to be attracted to the city life. But he couldn't move in yet because he was a herdsman. So what did he do? He moved as close as he could to the city so that he could have the best of both worlds. He could be a herdsman keeping his herds and be a rich man, and at the same time he was near enough to the city of Sodom so that he can enjoy the city life. And sure enough, later on we learned that he bought a house, he settled in Sodom. And when the angel of the Lord came to get him and his family out, where was he? Not in his tent among his herd, but instead he had bought a holiday home in Sodom. The man who wanted the best of both worlds. You see, there was Lot. Now coming back to Jacob, you see a similar thing happening. He was a herdsman. God has blessed him with riches. And like Lot, his riches consisted of cattle, of sheep, and of goats. Why should be this herdsman? Why should this herdsman get so close to Shechem, to the city? Now obviously there were advantages from the financial point of view, the pecuniary point of view, the possibility of sending his children to the best schools and of playing with computers and going to the theaters. You say you're going too far. Why, where were all those things in those days? Now I'm transferring the attitude, the heart of Jacob to us today. This is what we are like when we are attracted by the glitter of city life, of modern living, of all the fun and attractions of the world, of the possibility of making money. Hey, friends, be very careful. It is not wrong living in the city, but it is a very dangerous situation when our hearts are drawn by the many attractions of this world. So Jacob was in such a situation. And remember, it was not Jacob himself that was in danger here. We already saw that he failed in exercising parental authority. Remember, he had 11 sons at that time, and he had many daughters apart from Dinah, as we have seen in our earlier study. But this Dinah is mentioned specially because she was the first daughter, and she was around about 15 years old at that time, at an age when his heart was attracted to the many attractions of city life. And in the previous chapter, the very first verse shows to us that this girl, Dinah's heart was attracted to want to seek out the company of the daughters of that city. And there was not a good sign at all. Not a good sign. See, when ladies in the church, when ladies in the Christian home begin to want to live a different life and be like the people around them, something is not right. Something is not right. You parents have to be careful. There are indications always, signs always, of how the heart begins to go astray. Before sin is committed, you must understand that the heart has gone astray. And the heart goes astray as indicated by the speech of the person. The person, out of the fullness of his heart, his mouth speaks And therefore we can hear the worldliness that's coming out of the heart of your daughter, of your son. He begins to want to have this and that, and he begins to speak in a worldly manner, and the language of his unconverted friends come out, and you know that your son is going astray. Examine yourselves and see, before the sin was committed, or before your sin occurred, did you not go astray in your heart, as indicated by your speech, by your attitude, by your way of life? You were already gone. You were already going astray before you finally committed that act of sin. Okay. And what of the sons? The sons, there were 11 of them. You know? And these were all hefty children who were roughly the same age. And once they went astray, you can imagine one influencing the other. And here was poor Jacob having to handle these 11 sons. This burly, we can imagine them strong, powerful children who of the fields. They were not people who stayed at home and played with the computers. They were rough people, people who interacted with others and picked up all their rough language and their rough ways. And so when their sister Dinah was abused by the people of Shechem, they just took it upon themselves and tricked these people and then went on a slaughtering spree. They killed all the men of the city, bringing such fear upon Jacob. So in such a situation, God intervened and said, move on to Bethel. So that solved Jacob the difficulty of knowing what to do. God clearly gave him the direction. You move on. Now that is talking about Shechem and its influence upon Jacob and his family. But why to Bethel? Let us now talk about Bethel. God indicated to Jacob, you have forgotten. That was where I first met with you personally. Remember that Jacob's conversion can be regarded as stretched out. God began to deal with him from the time when he first met with Jacob in Bethel. When Jacob saw that ladder on which angels ascended and descended from heaven. See? That was the time when Jacob began to have a sense of the reality of the spiritual realm. He was a person brought up in a believing home. But God had not come to him personally yet. Just like many people who are brought up in Christian homes. Your parents prayed for you, you read the Bible, you were sent to Sunday school, but God has not dealt with you personally. And if you were to ask me, I can single out and say to you what I think of you. But it is not my business here to do so. Whether you are a true believer yet. I fear that you are not yet born again. God has not intervened with you in your life, despite the fact that you have been brought up in a Christian home, in a Christian setting. You still need to be born again. Don't assume that you are a Christian, a true Christian. No, you are only a Christian in name, by birth, in a culture that is Christian. You may put down your religion as Christian when you fill in any official forms. But know and understand from the Bible that you are not yet truly Christian. There are those present here who have had the advantages of being raised up in a Christian home, but you are not born again. Jacob was one such person, and his conversion was not instantaneous. God had to deal with him because this man was full of deceit and laziness and no faith, with no faith in God. But he went up to the north to settle with his uncle, remember? And there he met his match. His uncle was even more deceitful than him, and he deceived Jacob 10 times, which is a round figure for many times. Jacob was deceived and deceived and deceived, and he felt the pain of being the victim of deceit. In the past, he deceived others and thought nothing of it. But now, while working for his uncle, he was deceived so many times and he felt the pain of it. And God, through that, weaned him off his deceitful nature. And there also he learned the value of hard work,
how it is good to engage in honest hard work and earn a living. He learned the pleasure and the honor of working hard. And again, these are lessons that our youth need to learn from early. And there he also learned to trust in God. He knew, at last he knew, that all his cleverness and all his hard work would come to nothing if God did not bless him. And God showed that he had been with Jacob. He was the one who was blessing him in all his efforts. Otherwise, all his efforts would have come to nothing. By the time Jacob left 20 years later, he was already coming close to the kingdom of God. He was at the gate of the kingdom of God. And we believe that his conversion experience was when he wrestled with the Lord. And as he wrestled, we saw how he was overcome by the Lord. He thought that he could win, and he went all out to try and win. But based on the comments in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 onwards, we learn that at that time Jacob lost in the wrestling, and he began to cry, he began to weep, and he came to realize the worthlessness of living life now being made lame by the Lord. And he decided to cling on, and he pleaded with the Lord to bless him. So Jacob, instead of relying on his own strength, thinking that he could overcome all problems, came finally to cast himself totally upon the Lord and pleaded with the Lord with weeping, calling upon the Lord to bless him. And of course the Lord blessed him and renamed him Israel. What is your name? Jacob, he said. And his heart must have been pierced. Jacob, say, a deceitful man. He said, penipu. Nama aku penipu. Just imagine your name is a fool or a thief or a robber, you know. A deceitful man. But the Lord said, from now on, your name will not be Jacob. From now on, your name will be Israel. A prince with God. Or to translate it another way, a fighter on behalf of your God. You will no longer be fighting your own battles, but you will be a fighter on behalf of God. Okay? So that was Jacob. So that was his experience. So from Bethel to Peniel, that was his experience of conversion stretched out this long. But he was soundly converted. Soundly converted. He walked with a limp from then on. But he walked into the rising sun, beginning a new phase of his life. Okay? But you see, he backslided. He forgot about God. In the previous chapter, we saw that he failed. He failed to reign, to pull in his children, to control his children. He failed. And he failed in keeping his walk with God. But now God graciously intervened and said, did you remember Bethel? That was when I first met with you. And did you remember that time when you were so moved that you make a vow to me? And you have not yet fulfilled that vow. Turn with me back to chapter 28. Chapter 28. And look at verse 20. We read on that occasion that Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and keep me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord Jehovah shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up, set as a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. Wow, all these promises, all these things that he said to God. God never demanded all this from him, but out of his own free will he said, God, if you bless me, if you bring me safely back, provide for me all the way until I come safely back to my father's house. This place will be your house. In other words, I will worship you in this place, and I will freely give you 10% of all that I earn. See, but he had forgotten. So God was awakening him to the realization, hey, you are backslidden. You are a backslidden person. You still need to come back to me. Come back to that first place when I first met with you. And build an altar for me there. See? So God was gracious
to Jacob in intervening in his life like that. Jacob did not argue to say, haven't I the right to live in Shechem? After all, when I came into Shechem, I built an altar for you, didn't I? No, and true enough, Jacob did that, didn't he? Turn back to chapter 33 and look at verse 20, how he settled in Shechem. And in verse 20, we are told in chapter 33, verse 20, then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. See, he appeared so pious at that time. He had the right to live in Shechem, and he can argue that I can worship you in Shechem. But you see now that all things may be lawful, but not all things are edifying. Okay? There are certain things that you have the right to do, but it is not helpful to you. It is not helpful to your children. It is not helpful to be in such a situation. Just like Lot, he had the right to choose where he wanted to live, but it was bad choice to go so near to Sodom. And there he had a hard time. God immediately chastised him when he was taken away by the kings of the north. Abraham had to go and rescue him. And yet he didn't do anything about it. And here Jacob, it was bad choice to settle in Shechem. You might argue that it is your right, but it is not an edifying thing to be there. Don't insist on your right. Yes, you have the right. No one can stop you. But is it always good to insist on your right? There are certain things that you should not insist on. Right? Jacob learned to give in to God, who graciously intervened in his life. If not for God coming into his life, oh, where would he be? So what did Jacob do? He and his family responded, and responded decisively. There is no wavering in the case of Jacob on this occasion. Look at verse 2 onwards. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Now all these are symbolic of total consecration to God. Put away all your foreign gods. Remember, Rachel stole her own father's household gods. Laban had already gone astray. He was worshipping Jehovah in name, but along the way he had introduced pagan gods into his household. When Jacob married Rachel and Leah and took them away, Rachel quietly took the household gods of her father. So the household gods were with her. Then furthermore, in the few years that they stayed in Shechem, see, the family would have been influenced by the Canaanites, and you do not know how the children of Jacob could have accumulated more idols and began to frequent their idol feasts. So you don't know what had happened. And what about Rachel herself and Leah herself and all the other people in the household? So Jacob must have closed one eye and thought, this is just nothing serious. But slowly, their values were being eroded. Their faith was being eroded. And then another thing is to be noted. When the sons went on the killing spree and ransacked the houses of the Shechemites, did they not also take along all those idols and all those earrings and all those things that were shaped in the form of idols and connected with their idol worship? But they were made of gold, they were made of silver, they were precious ornaments, so they had taken along as well. But Jacob said to them, hand them all over, we must not keep this. See, and all of them handed all their idols and their earrings and whatever that was connected with idol worship. Then purify yourself. And remember that in the days of Moses, the law, the ceremonial laws were written down. But long before that, God's people had been taught to worship him in a certain way. For example, don't ever think that Sabbath keeping began only with Moses. in the nation of Israel. Long before that, the people had already been keeping the Sabbath. And similarly with other laws. For example, Abel and Cain from very early worshipped God by offering up animals. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because Abel worshipped God in the way that was prescribed by God. So what we are saying is, don't make the mistake of thinking that the worship of God was left to free to everyone. No! Even before Moses wrote them down, God had already taught people how he was to be worshipped. And so God had taught the people that they were to purify themselves. There were certain ceremonies they had to carry out to cleanse themselves. Now all those ceremonial laws was to indicate that we are not clean in the sight of God. And God has to be merciful to us to make us clean so that we may be accepted by Him. And the animal sacrifices were to point us to the Savior who was going to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was going to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And it is by His death and by the shedding of His blood that we can be made clean in the sight of God. All these purification laws was to indicate our need of the Savior who was going to come. And Jacob told his family, purify yourself. And then change your clothes. Part of the purification process was to change your clothes, to make up your mind, from now on you will live a different life. See, that is what is indicated by the change of clothes. Just like Joseph later on, he was going to be in the household of Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him, change your clothes. Be a different man from now on. In the New Testament, we are taught to put off our old clothes, to put on our new life in Christ. It is like clothes that we are wearing. So, putting off clothes, old clothes, in order to wear clean ones, indicate that from now on, we are going to live a different life. So that is indicated here in the family of Jacob. Then what did they do? They journeyed up north to Bethel, from Shechem to Bethel. And to their amazement, we can be sure, see, they noticed that the people were highly respectful of them and feared them. There was a certain sense of the presence of God with Jacob and his family, such that the people stood in awe before this family as they moved to Bethel. Look at verse 5. They journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue them. The family did what Jacob told them to do. Jacob was now taking control of the family, unlike before when he was so lax. But now he took control of the family, and the family did exactly what he told. He buried all the idolatrous objects under a tree once for all. It must have been difficult burning them and destroying all those gold objects and so on. No, he buried them, see, and told them, move on. See, from now on we move on. See, and they moved on, and the fear of the Lord came upon the people all around them. And it just goes to show that Jacob, however understandable why he was fearful, as we have seen in the previous chapter, you see, nevertheless, was crippled by fear until God intervened. See? And this is the lesson to us, that all too often we think too far ahead in a negative way. And our fear becomes so worked up in us such that we are crippled in our service to God. And that is not to our good. Just think of how many opportunities of serving God have been lost. And remember, every time there is one opportunity, there are other opportunities connected with it. Just like a chain of pearls. You see one pearl, you just pull it and you discover it. Another pearl follows, another pearl follows. So one opportunity is connected with so many other opportunities. When you fail to take upon the opportunity God gives you to serve Him, you discover that there is a string of opportunities that are lost. And we know that because those who have acted differently, they have trusted in God and taken on the opportunity God gave them, you discover that one opportunity leads to another and leads to another and leads to another, and you are simply amazed. Say, how come God is blessing him so much? How come he's being used here and used there, and one thing leads to another? That goes to show that all opportunities are connected together, and if you lose out on one opportunity, it is a whole string of opportunities that are lost. And that is your life all this while, for failing to take upon the opportunity God gave to you. Why? All because of your fear of this happening to you, or fear of that happening to you, and you fear here and fear there, and fear crippled you, and you did not act as you ought to. Thank God he intervened in the life of Jacob. And now as he moved forward, he found that his fear was unfounded. Yes, we say it's understandable. See, he's so human. He's so afraid of revenge from the other Canaanites. But he forgot that his God is great. And if you would only trust him and serve him, he will ensure that all else will fit into place. And sure enough, as they moved out, the people stood in awe of them, because they sensed that God, Jehovah, was with this family. They feared this family. So Jacob's fear turned out to be unfounded after all. God dealt with that. He needn't have feared so much to such an extent that he could have crippled his usefulness. But no, now God let him. He went forward, and he arrived safely at Bethel. And there, he erected an altar and worshipped God. And this time he made a more permanent pillar. In the past it was just a temporary pillar. But now he erected a more permanent pillar. And he consecrated himself and his family to God by pouring oil on the pillar as he offered the drink offering to God. Okay? So Jacob and his family consecrated themselves to God in Bethel. And God blessed him with something that was saddening at the same time. We were not told this before, but now we are given this insight into how human Jacob was in his life. When his mother Rebekah sent him away to the north to his uncle Laban, it appeared that this mother, her mother's heart couldn't bear sending Jacob just alone all the way. But he knew that Jacob finally had to travel alone. But he sent his nurse. Rebekah had a nurse who came with him all the way from the north when he got married to Isaac. Now he sent this trustworthy old nurse to accompany Jacob part of the way. And when Jacob met with God, he was alone in Bethel. So it appeared that it was at Bethel that this nurse, Deborah, left him and said, from now on, you have to go yourself. I am going to stay on here. I'm old. I can't travel with you anymore. I have done my part. See. And of course, this nurse would be special to Jacob, just like many old people have been special in our lives. Can you think of them? Or have you forgotten them? Many old people in their younger days, when we were much younger, they have advised us, they have taken care of us, they have been used by God to minister to us. Do you not go back to visit them? Do you not write to them? Do you not return to thank them before they pass away? And here Jacob was able to meet with Deborah before she passed away. Okay? So that was a blessing to Jacob, to at least meet with Deborah before she died, and have the privilege of burying Deborah. You see? But it was saddening to Jacob as well, because he called the place based on his feeling at that time. Alun Bakuk. And if you look at the margin, it tells us Terebin of weeping. That was where he wept. Okay? A very touching incident here. Okay? And then the next point that we want to note is that God blessed Jacob there. The covenant blessing given to Abraham and then to Isaac was now passed on to Jacob. And you discover that the language used is the language of the covenant blessing. In verse 10, God reaffirmed that his name would no more be Jacob, his name would be Israel. He was reminded of that. From now on, you are a prince with God. You are a fighter for your God. You are no more to be called Jacob. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And the nation and the company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land, this land I will give to you, and to your descendants I give this land. Which means that the covenant blessing connected with Abraham now officially came to Jacob. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, now the God of Jacob. God was specially his God. Okay. The Savior was going to come from his body, from his household. Amen. Jacob was to be fruitful and to multiply, which means that there's much work to be done. See, fruitfulness is not in terms of just mere numbers of children. It is measured in terms also of the work that needs to be done. And we will come back to that point in a moment. And that was where Jacob sealed this covenant with God by the drink offering and the oil that he poured on the pillar. Here was a life of consecration to God, or you might say a reconsecration to God. And perhaps this is what is needed by some of us present here today. You have not actually given of yourself to God, although you have professed faith before. You have not given of yourself to God. And can you imagine how old Jacob was? We will come to that point in a moment, okay? But let us understand that it's not too late for you to consecrate yourself to God. It's not too late. There's still work to be done, okay? Then let us move on to the next section, the life of resignation to God. There are things that we can do in life to prevent bad things from happening. And when bad things happen, to engage in damage control without compromising Christian principles. But at the end of the day, when what has happened has already happened, what do we do? Do we become angry and frustrated and disappointed to such an extent that our life and our service to God becomes crippled? Do you want that to happen? But that is exactly what many who profess to be Christians do. They're so unhappy, so disappointed, so frustrated. They look back over the past. They wish that this thing had been done and that thing had been done. They wish that things had been that way and this way. And it eats into you so much that you have sleepless nights, you're so unhappy, it shows on your faces. Okay. And you don't realize that your faith in God is being crippled. Your service to God is being crippled. See? And that is not good for you. And this is what we mean by resignation to God. There are certain things we have to learn to accept and trust in God for good and for bad as well. What appears to be bad to us, what appears to be disappointing to us, has occurred by God's will. And one thing we can be sure is that God has been in control. And God is all wise. And God will work out all things for the good of those who are called. Those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We can be sure of that. And we can be sure also God will never leave His people nor forsake His people, as can be seen in the life of Jacob. So let us look now under this section, the life of resignation. Firstly, Jacob was given strength to accept Rachel's death. And remember who Rachel was to him.
Rachel, the woman he worked for, you see, even though he was tricked by Laban, he nevertheless worked an extra 7 years for Rachel. Rachel, his favorite wife. And Rachel died. And how it happened was this. As they traveled down south from Bethel to Bethlehem, what became known as Bethlehem later, you see, as they traveled down south, see, on the way, Rachel was expecting a child, and she went into labor, but it was a very difficult labor. She must have been bleeding a lot, and along the way, as the baby was born, she had time to see the baby, and she named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob was not going to cling on to that name. Rachel died, see? And after Rachel's death, Jacob was not going to hold on to that name and forever call him son of my sorrow, see? Jacob himself, his name has been changed to Israel. He knew how difficult it had been to carry that name, Jacob, all the while. Imagine you name your son a fool and your son goes to school and being called a fool. It must have been difficult for him. So he's not going to call him that. He was going to call him instead Benjamin. Okay? So he called his name Benjamin. And you can see from the margin there, it's the son of my right hand. So that is a better name. Right hand means my right hand man, be a useful person. So Benjamin was born. That softened the pain somewhat of the loss of Rachel. But nevertheless, the death of Rachel was a big blow to Jacob. And Jacob had to move on after burying Rachel. This is a sad part, a sad chapter indeed. It's joyful in that God intervened in his life. And God strengthened him. But strengthened him for what? For the many sorrows that came into his life. And the first one that we have seen was the death of Deborah, but that was in a sense a blessing as well, because it was good for Jacob to be able to see Deborah before she died, so in a sense it was a blessing. But to lose Rachel, it must have been a blow. But he had to accept it. He moved on. So verse 21, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And then another disaster struck. His son Reuben had gone wild, and he one day went into Bilhah, the maid of the mother Rachel, you see. And remember that Bilhah was the concubine of Jacob, and in those days polygamy was rampant, and God overlooked the polygamy among his people in order to fulfill his greater ends. He had greater things to accomplish through his people. But as the scripture became more and more complete, it became clearer and clearer that God's will for his people is one man must have only one wife at any one time. One woman must have only one husband at any one time. Unless your spouse passes away and you remarry, that's a different thing. Otherwise, don't marry more than one. Okay? But that aside, we come to realize that at that time, Bilhah was a wife of the father. How could Reuben go and sleep with her? And understand this. Reuben had indicated that he was not an ordinary person. He was the eldest of this rowdy group of 11 sons. Now with Benjamin added, there are 12 sons, although he was still a baby. But nevertheless, Reuben was the leading man in this family. And Reuben, in going in to sleep with his father's wife, was actually sending a message. It's like you want to paint your hair yellow or purple or whatever, or you want to shave your head bald, you see. Now that is your right. But you're actually sending forth a message. You're making a statement, you see. And this is where you must take note of this sort of things. Often it is you have the right, just like you have the right to stay in Shechem. Jacob, Jacob has the right to stay in Shechem, but is it edifying? Is it good? And so also, you want to paint your hair whatever color is your right? Finally, nobody has the right to say anything to you. You want to shave your head bald? That is your right. The church cannot dictate on how you keep your hair. But understand that you are making a statement. You are like declaring to people, so what? See? And it doesn't come across sweet. It doesn't come across nice. And in the long run, it is going to backfire on you. So you want to insist on your own right? Go ahead. But I worry for you. And as a pastor, I often have to intervene and say, hey, you know, take note of this. But beyond that, I can't do anything. The church can't dictate on your personal life. See, this is where parents have to take note as well. Now, occasionally, children want to be different a bit. Don't kick up a storm, you see. But just make it known and finish. And often it is a passing phase. They color their hair once or shave their hair bald once, and then after that they wouldn't do it again of their own accord. So you don't have to kick up a storm. So just make it known, eh? You think it's right? You think it's good? Let's see if you do it again. And sure enough, they wouldn't do it again. See? And that's the happy way we handle our boys in their growing years. One would color his hair purple. Every one of them shaved their hair bald at least once in their school life. See? But they never did it again. Okay? So we understand that in the long run, certain things is not good to be done. And here, Reuben has been asserting himself. And then when he slept with his father's wife, he was making a statement. He was saying, I'm the head of the household. See? That's the statement that was being made. Although he did not openly declare it, but it was a statement. You remember the time when Absalom tried to kick out his father David from the throne, and he was advised to do one thing: set up a tent in public and go into your father's concubines. You see, and this is to declare that he was going to take over the authority of the father. Okay. And somehow the other grown-up sons were involved, because they are mentioned immediately after that. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Actually, Benjamin was still young, and Benjamin cannot be counted in this plot. But the other sons appeared to be in the know. And we can imagine that those close to him, born from the same mother, would perhaps be smiling away, covering their mouths, you know, when they saw their father, you see. And you can imagine some of the other sons would be worried, and some of the others would be unhappy. Say, this is not right, you know. And they would have protested with Reuben. But Reuben, being the eldest, went ahead, say, and did what he did. Say, and so those sons are mentioned by name, all of them. So there is a purpose here in mentioning all that, all those names. And then in verse 26 we are told, towards the end, these are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. But we know Benjamin was not included. He was not born in Padan Aram. This is only a general way of saying all these sons who were in the know as to what Reuben did, these were the sons born in Padan Aram. See, it was bad. How Jacob dealt with it, we do not know. But certainly Jacob would have shown his displeasure. And at least those sons who showed themselves to be rascals lost favor with his father. We know that. If you were to turn briefly with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. When Jacob later prophesied as to what will become of all his children, he was not favorable to three of his sons. And the eldest was Reuben. Verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. You see, all these were his advantages, being firstborn. But verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. Jacob made it known to him, you shall not be blessed. Then
Simeon and Levi, who were equally, they were the ones who plotted and went out to kill all the Shechemites. Now Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. So they did more than just killing the Shechemite man. See? And Jacob had to go through the trials of seeing his children, a number of them going wild and rebellious like that. Okay? Then the third thing, the third disappointment was the death of Isaac, his father. And here Jacob was given strength to accept Isaac's death. Verse 27, he at last came to Hebron. He at last saw his father again. How long he stayed with his father, we do not know. And we would expect that he would be a few years with his father. His mother was no more, obviously. We learn of his mother's nurse, Deborah, dying. But Rebecca had long died. And we have learned very early that Rebecca had to pay for the price of her sin by instigating his son to cheat his father. See? To cheat her own husband. And she had to send her son away and say, you will be away only for a short time. But it turned out to be a long time, within which time Rebecca died. Rebecca never lived to see her son again. So when Jacob returned, you don't hear anything of Rebecca. And so he came to his father. At least he saw his father. And at this time, you must understand that Isaac was very old. And then the day came when he had to die. In verse 28, the days of Isaac were 180 years. He lived to a ripe old age. And how old was Jacob? If you turn to chapter 25 with me, chapter 25. Now look at verse 26. Chapter 25, look at 26. We are told, afterward his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So when Jacob was born, Isaac was 60 years old. That means the age difference between them was 60 years, okay? So by the time Isaac died at age 180, how old was Jacob? 120. And this is the point, you see? At age 120, what is there for you anymore? It's the world of the younger people. You better retire. See? But not Jacob. God has still work for him to do. And as you trace his life, he has still 27 more years to live because he lived up to the age of 147. Okay. Now 27 years is not a long time, but it's not a short time to waste away either. And therefore, you better make good use of your time. And as one generation passed away, Jacob was made to realize he was now the elders in the family. He was the patriarch of the family. And he must in turn pass on the torch to the newer generation. If you ask the question, what can an old man do? There was much that he could do. He could guide them in the decisions and in their paths of life. He could pray for them and all that they were undertaking for God. He could be consulted by them and give them advice. And in our days, we could say he could be teaching the younger people. So he can pray, he can preach, he can teach, and he can be just merely be present, be a symbol of strength, a symbol of faith in God, reminding them that this old man has eaten more salt than we have eaten rice, and yet all this while he is trusting in his God. So he would be a tower of strength to the younger people. And this is a truth that we must grasp, see. The life of the Christian is like a relay race. When one man runs with the baton and then he passes on to the next one, and the next one has to pass on the baton to the next one. Or to change the picture slightly, you know, the Olympic Games, how the opening of the Games take place. One person will be carrying the torch, and then he passes on to the next, and to the next, and to the next, until its final destination. And I would like you to turn with me briefly to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 2. Paul's instruction to Timothy. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, I've taught you. Now you must teach others who will in turn be able to teach others. You grasp the point? So what is there for an old man? Plenty, my friends, plenty, plenty. Don't waste the remainder of your life. There's much for you to do for God still. Whether we are young or we are old, whether we live long or we live short, what is important is how we use the remainder of our life. If you have messed up your life in times past, make a new start. When you come to faith in Christ, when you consecrate your life to Christ, then all things have become new. Behold, the old is past, the new has come. That is how we must look at our life. With the death of Isaac, we see Jacob becoming the patriarch of the family with still many more years of service to God. It must have been very sad for Jacob to face one death after another. But this is part and parcel of life. As people are born, there are also those who die. So how do we handle the many deaths that we are going to see? And this is where you must first consecrate your life to God. Then you will be given strength to accept the many deaths that come along. The many disappointments that come in our life. The disappointments that are even found in our own family. And as we draw to a close, do we not see the lesson? When God is in your life, you will be given a sense of purpose and direction. And you will be given strength to face the many trials of life. Life truly is fleeting. Some live longer, some live a short life. But remember, what is important is how you use the remainder of your life. Is it going to be used to God's glory, or is it going to continue to be wasted, trifled away? You profess to be a believer, don't you? But how have you lived up to this point in life? It is time for you to come and consecrate your life to the Lord once for all and live the remainder of your life for Him. Don't think of retirement. Yes, officially, a pastor might have to retire one day. It's not wise for him to cling on if he's too old and to let the younger people do the running around. But in a sense, serving God has no retirement. We have to serve Him until we drop. There's always work to be done. And this is where we must consecrate the remainder of our life to our God. But then for some people, you have not even begun. You have not even begun. And this is where we come to Rachel and to Isaac. Rachel actually points us to Christ. Rachel was so special in the life of Israel, the new name of Jacob. And in the nation of Israel, she became symbolic of a mother who cried over the sorrow of the nation, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the hope of God's people. You understand what I'm saying? Now turn with me briefly to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, which is the last passage we shall look at. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. Now, Matthew quoted from Jeremiah, Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 onwards. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Okay? Now we know that Rachel actually was not disappointed. A son was born to her. But her life was a grief to Jacob. Jacob loved her. Jacob lost her while she was giving birth to this last son. See? And this became a symbol of the mother of Israel sorrowing over the exile of God's people in Babylon. And this is quoted by Matthew to say that Rachel's cry of sorrow points us to Jesus Christ, our only hope. This world is going to be full of sorrow, and our only hope lies in Jesus Christ. We find comfort and strength only in the Lord. You understand now why, from this pulpit, I've said many times that the heart of many believing parents desire for their children to come to faith in Christ. And when they come to faith in Christ, we believe it is enough. We know we will not be here forever. We will not be able to be here for them in all circumstances. They will be facing trials of various kinds when we are no more around. But when they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we know they are safe. All will be well. Okay. And Jacob saw his father Isaac die. He lived to a ripe old age, and he gathered to his people. The same expression is used with regard to the death of Abraham. He lived to a ripe old age, and he was gathered to his people. Now this is to say, his life continued on. He went to meet with his father Abraham. He went to meet with his God. All the redeemed of the Lord shall be gathered safe together in heaven. This life on earth is only temporary, and it does not end everything. Believers will meet together again in that better place. It shows to us that when our trials and the sorrow of this world is over, when all our struggles and our service to God is over on this earth, we will all be gathered in that better place. It gives us hope for the future. So Rachel's death points us to Jesus Christ, our only hope, our only strength. Isaac's death points us to our future, our hope in the future. May this message today truly speak to each one person. And if you have not yet come to know Jesus Christ, why not make this day the day of your salvation? And if you have lived a shabby Christian life all this while, why not make this day the day when you consecrate yourself to the Lord, so that from now on you live a different life for the Lord? May God bless us all.